As some of you will remember, right out of college, I worked in the admissions office for Hendricks College, my beloved alma mater. 22 years old with a newly minted Bachelor of Arts, I was a proud advocate for liberal arts education in my new J. Crew suit and my power tie with a half Windsor knot. Frankly, I was a little full of myself. One autumn afternoon, I drove into the Ozark Mountains of northwest Arkansas for a college fair at Fayetteville High School. I set up my table and I arranged my brochures neatly, and soon a young man with greasy hair and wearing a black rock concert t-shirt stopped by my table and asked, "Y'all got comic book drawing at your college? I want to draw for Marvel Comics." "Well," I offered, entering the admissions marketing zone, "Hendricks has a superb art department, and you could earn a double major in business in case you ever want to move into management." The young man looked at me as if I were an alien from another planet. "I just want to draw comics," he said again. "Y'all got that?" Suddenly, an idea sprung to my mind, a hook. I had him. "Well, no," I carried on, "but a liberal arts degree is much more well-rounded. If all you do is learn to draw comic books and Marvel Comics goes out of business, what will you do then?" The kid cocked his head and with a smirk I will never forget responded, "I guess I'll stand behind a table and hand out college pamphlets." Believe it or not, that was not my worst experience that day. In those days, Interstate 540 had yet to be built, and the state highway down the mountain from Fayetteville was twisting and narrow and treacherous, with one side hugging the mountain and the other dropping off into abyss. And by the time the college fair had ended and I had headed home, dusk had settled, and with it had come thick fog. The Ozarks are not unlike the Blue Ridge in that way. At the top of the mountain, everything was clear and starry sky, but I could see just a few hundred yards below that the world was swallowed in dense and soupy darkness. I began my descent, and before long, my arms ached and my neck was stiff with tension. I was scared. And then, as if from nowhere, I came upon the taillights of an 18-wheeler piercing through the fog, light shining from darkness. They might as well have been Jesus himself beckoning me to follow, and follow I did. The trucker had clearly run this mountain innumerable times before in all weather conditions. He knew each turn intuitively, and no cloud was going to prevent his progress. I kept my eyes trained on those lights through the fog, and eventually they led me down the mountain and into the valley. This past week, we celebrated that feast of the church most embraced by our culture, the Feast of St. Valentine. As I stood in Kmart last Monday afternoon, looking at aisles of syrupy pre-packaged greeting cards and cellophane-wrapped, heart-shaped boxes of candy, I paused to consider exactly what it is Valentine's Day celebrates. The answer is simple, and it comes quickly. The notable thing about Valentine's Day is its brazen exaltation of love, romantic love, intoxicating love, mountaintop love. And the reason Valentine's Day is so commercially successful is that such love is not restricted to any niche market. We all crave it. Junior high students and octogenarians are equally vulnerable to Cupid's arrow, as are people of any gender, ethnicity, or orientation. "I love her," we say with stars in our eyes, And we mean exactly the stuff that's written on a Hallmark card. And it is an idea that is absolutely, completely, and entirely absent in Holy Scripture. The kind of love extolled by Valentine's Day is so foreign to the heart of Christian faith that the Roman Catholic Church ended its observance of the feast of St. Valentine more than 40 years ago. Surely Scripture knows love. St. Paul affirms love as the greatest spiritual gift, the one without which no other gift has any meaning. St. John tells us not that God is power, nor that God is justice, but that God is love. But that love is different in kind from Valentine's Day. It is virtually the opposite of the cellophane love sold at Kmart. Today's gospel passage comes exactly in the middle of Mark. It is the hinge of Mark's story. It's the spine of his book. It is the transfiguration, and everything else Mark tells us is oriented to it. The first 8 chapters of Mark lead up to it, and the latter 8 chapters follow from it. Consequently, this brief passage is key to our understanding of who Jesus is and who he calls us to be. This story also gives us the true definition of love. And we are fortunate that it appears on our calendar immediately after the alternative definition offered to us by Valentine's Day outside these walls. Peter, James, and John follow Jesus up the mountain. And once at the top, Jesus is transformed in their eyes. They see him as he is, not as that ragged and mud-splattered man who walks the roads of Galilee, but as the Son of God, incarnate deity, the very completion and fulfillment of every promise God has ever made to humanity. And they are starstruck. "I love him," they almost certainly spontaneously say. It is, after all, the mountaintop experience. It is, on a cosmic scale, the Hallmark moment. Were the disciples Shakespeare, they would compose sonnets on the spot. Were they Hershey, they would whip up boxes of chocolate. The disciples say they want to stay on the top of that mountain, basking in their bedazzlement in the presence of the one they adore. But almost as soon as they've said so, clouds descend. They are blinded by soupy fog, and when they can once again begin to see, Jesus is ragged and mud splattered all over again. He looks ordinary. Uh-oh. We know that experience. It's the day after Valentine's Day. The day after the allure wears off. The day when that Hallmark card gets used as scratch paper for the grocery list. It's the day when sickness befalls, or financial pressures begin to crowd, or arguments outweigh sentiments of joy. It's the day the clear and starry sky is swallowed by the clouds. And it's where Valentine's love proves to be no more substantial than cellophane. And this is where, Jesus teaches us, real love begins. You see, in his very first act, after revealing the fullness of his nature, Jesus walks down the mountain. and into the fog. For the rest of Mark's gospel, he will march steadily toward Jerusalem, where he will receive the blows and the taunts and the pain of a confused and hurting people. He won't walk away. He won't quit. He won't find excuses. And he surely won't debase real and true love by staying safe above the clouds. He walks down the mountain. And by the way, the next time he ascends any hill, he will have a heavy wooden cross on his back. Starting today, Jesus shows Peter, James, and John, he shows us what real love does, how real love acts, and what real love looks like. And this is not only the love between lovers, but between parents and children, between friends, and it is worth saying, between fellow Christians. Fleming Rutledge says, "Love comes down. Love is grateful for the experience on the mountaintop, but it knows it can't stay there. Love persists when glory has faded, when the romance has fled, when the curtain has been dropped on the stage set. Love never gives up." Many of us have been on the receiving end of cellophane love that abandons us when clouds descend. We have been hurt by lovers and friends and the church. Many of us also ashamedly have extended such pitiful, sorry love. We have loved on the mountaintop but failed to love in the valley. We have given up and walked away and left those we professed to love lost in the fog and the darkness. And we have been Peter, James, and John, misunderstanding that Jesus, that love, only first dazzles in order to provide the light we need to see us safely through the clouds and down the mountain. Today, blessedly, we are reminded that no matter who has failed us in this life, and no matter how often and when and where we have failed, Jesus does walk down the mountain. Jesus does enter into the cloud and into the hurting heart. Jesus does provide light out of darkness. And if we cling to this light, we can navigate the most twisting and narrow and treacherous roads. And just as importantly, pointing to His light, we can truly love each other and make sure we all know the way. The clouds will descend, people of God. They always do. They descend in our lives and they descend in our world. But don't fear. Jesus isn't staying on top of the mountain. His light is on its way down to where we are, into the depths of broken promises, loves lost, and sorrows deep. He travels to where love is most needed, and His love is solid and sure. Love comes down to meet us. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.